I want you to turn to the last book of the Bible and the chapter 6. The last book of the Bible, the chapter 6. We're going to read some verses beginning at the verse 12. My subject this evening is hiding in a hole in a futile attempt to escape judgment. Let's read these verses beginning in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? May God bless this reading of his precious word to all our hearts. This is a time of celebrating. And in many nations, as December the 25th draws near, the celebration increases. It's not a spirit of celebration that I believe the true Christian will wish to be associated. The Christian celebrates, that there is no doubt. But he doesn't celebrate just in one day of the year. Indeed, his life ought to be one of a long, ongoing celebration. The Christian celebrates in order to remember, and in order to stir up his heart with a spirit of happy anticipation of that which lies ahead of him. Whenever we gather around the Lord's table, we celebrate. We celebrate the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And we look forward. We look forward. We remember that we celebrate until he come. And there is a happy, joyful looking forward to the return of Christ. Now the ungodly man celebrates, not only for an entirely different reason, but in an entirely different spirit. The ungodly man celebrates in order to block out from his mind all thoughts, all considerations of God and the judgment that is to come. I believe with all my heart that were you to closely examine those occasions when wicked men celebrate, you would see that what I say is right. In the book of the Revelation. Indeed, I think it's in the chapter 13. Or perhaps in the chapter before. You will read of the earth celebrating. Celebrating the death of the two last witnesses who will stand up in Jerusalem and with all the might and the power of the Old Testament prophets will witness for God and for truth. The Antichrist will slay them, and the earth will celebrate. They'll send each other gifts. They'll send each other gifts as they celebrate the silencing of the voice of the servants of God. Man celebrates to silence. Man celebrates in order to block out. But the Christian, I tell you, he celebrates in order to stir up such thoughts and to remember that time is passing and soon eternity will dawn. The central purpose of the gospel ministry is to bring God and His truth before the people. You'll see how Peter emphasizes this in 2 Peter and the chapter 1, the verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle or in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter didn't feel it wrong to return to a particular subject or to preach again and again and again upon a particular theme. Even though he says, you know it, I'll preach on it again, in order to stir you up and to bring before your mind these truths. Look at chapter 3 and the verse 1 of 2 Peter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So he not only preached, but he wrote. He used his pen in order to stir up the memories of the saints of God. Now the devil has a different agenda. He and all his agents strives to aid man in his desire to forget God. That's what the devil's all about. Forget God. The first words he uttered to Eve in the Garden of Eden amounted to this: forget God. The Lord has said, forget what the Lord has said. Look with your eyes and behold the attractiveness of that which the Lord has forbidden you. Forget God and eat that which is forbidden. And that's what the devil's still doing. Encouraging men to forget God. There's a great deal of that going on at the present time. And the success of the devil may be measured in that men can take the name of Jesus Christ on their lips and speak of his birth and publish through loudspeakers music that, well, to some degree at least, is associated with the birth of Christ. And that can be loudly playing in his ear, and yet he still can forget God and engage with that music playing in his ear in all forms of ungodliness, drunkenness, and revelry. The prophet Jeremiah, serving the Lord in a day of great darkness, had this to say about the false prophets that were abroad in his day. Jeremiah chapter 23, the verse 26. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, that is, the dreams of the prophets, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal, the false god. Here was the ministry of the false prophet. What was it to do? It was to get the people to forget the Lord. That's what's happened in our province, men and women. That is what has happened in our province. People have forgotten God, and they have forgotten God as a result of the influence exercised by men whose task it is to have them forget God. Ministers who stand up in their pulpits and don't preach that which will stir up the people to remember God.
but preach that which will lull the people into forgetting God. That's the difference. That's the difference. At this season of the year, under the guise of celebrating the birth of Christ, the nation will go further down the road of forgetting God. Further down the road of forgetting God. And in all the places where the celebrating goes on, were you to take aside the little child that's playing a major role in some nativity play in school or in church or whatever, and talk to them and ask them the simplest of questions about the Bible narrative, by and large they'll be ignorant of it. Parents from a school over in Six Mile Cross gave me the lyrics of some little songs the children were being taught in the school, supposedly to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And it was a mockery. A blasphemy. It was a teaching of the child lies concerning the things of God. Now, I don't believe the teacher for a moment was conscious of that fact. But then the teacher, too, was a victim of this deception. And was now aiding in the deception by seeking to have children formulate in their minds notions about God and of His angels and of the events that took place in Bethlehem that are far removed from what the Bible has to say. It's not my task as a gospel minister, you know, just to go along with this. It's my task, and as God is my witness, I believe with all my heart I'll have to give an account of how I stood up for the Lord, not only throughout my life, but in this year, and in what was happening around us at this season. I'll have to give an account. Did I assist in this departing from God, this forgetting of God? If I didn't assist, did I merely remain silent? And that in itself is really assisting, isn't it? Or did I raise my voice and seek to warn? Well, I would like to think that I'll be able to say I sought to warn men and women, and I warn this little flock again. For I repudiate all that men call Christmas as an abomination and as a lie. And I would call upon you to turn your back on all that pertains to the ungodly activities at this season of the year. They have nothing to do with God. They have everything to do with Antichrist. Tonight I wish to speak of that day when sinners who have sought to forget, sought to ignore God and His truth will see take place before their very eyes all that they have striven to forget. That day, spoken of in the verse 17 of Revelation chapter 6, that day when the great day of His wrath is come. Central to the whole Christmas mythology is a powerless, utterly benign Savior. That is not the Christ of the Bible, my friend. That is not the Christ of the Bible. I was reminded of the day spoken of here in Revelation chapter 6 and the verse 17 by the news of the arrest of Saddam Hussein. Arrested hiding in a hole in the ground in Iraq, seeking to escape the consequences of public trial and condemnation. course, the world sniggered. Sniggered at the pictures of old Saddam, disheveled, confused, and humbled. The world laughed as they looked upon him. Laughed more at his foolish attempts to escape. But you know something? His foolish attempt at escaping judgment, laughable attempt to hide in that hole, will be repeated by men one day as they seek to escape the even more inescapable consequences of their rebellion against Christ at His return. In many ways, for the Christian, as they read these verses in Revelation chapter 6, it is ludicrous that men should do what here we read them doing in an attempt to escape from the wrath of the Lamb. But I tell you, man's attempts to avoid judgment for sin has ever been laughable, has ever been foolish. And when men laugh at the likes of a Saddam Hussein trying to get away from justice, men are but laughing, by and large, at themselves, for their attempts to escape from God are every bit as foolish. What is before us, I might just say, here in Revelation chapter 6, is the end of the Babylonian-led armies of the Antichrist crying out in despair and dread and fear at the manifested glory of the One against whom they raged in a futile attempt to overthrow His ancient people Israel and all that pertains to His glorious name. Read Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14 in conjunction with Revelation 6, and you will see what it was that led up to this event. You will understand the situation, the circumstances that led up to men here crying out to the rocks and to the mountains to fall upon them. They had been engaged in an attack upon Jerusalem when Christ intervenes by His glorious return. And when Christ intervenes and His glorious person is manifested in the skies above, and He begins to take judgment upon His enemies, it is in that dreadful situation that men, driven by fear and consternation, cry to the rocks and to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of Him that sitteth on the throne. It's a fulfillment of Psalm 2, where though men get together to rebel against God and against His Christ, God will nevertheless have the victory over such rebellion. We're moving toward those days. I hope you recognize that, Christian. I hope that you can tell the seasons. I hope that you have understanding of the times. I hope that you can read the signs that are written for us. Because while the world may be blind and ignorant of what is happening, God expects you to know. He doesn't expect you to be ignorant of these things. He expects you to understand what is taking place. The events here in Revelation chapter 6 mark the end of this age and the beginning of the day of the Lord. I want to notice with you some things here that ought to be remembered. There is a day of retribution coming. There's a day of judgment coming. I said that men celebrate in order to forget, and that's what they want to forget. That's what they want to put out of their minds. Men celebrate to drown their sorrows. Isn't that what they say? What is it makes man sorrowful? Why, it is the knowledge that he's a sinner, and that as a sinner he's going to have to give an account to the Almighty one day, and he wants to drown that, put it out of his mind. Now, there's a much better way of dealing with that sorrow, and that is avail yourself of the salvation that is freely offered to us in the gospel. That's the way to deal with the sorrow of sin and the dreadful burden of guilt that comes with it. That's how to deal with it. It may give man some relief who's suffering from a terminal illness. It may give him some relief to take a medicine that dulls the pain. And while that medicine is functioning, it is if and has no sickness. The pain is dulled and clouded and suppressed, and he has not an awareness of his sickness. Now that may satisfy some, but I'm sure that you recognize that it's a far better thing to have that sickness removed and have it dealt with. And then not only the pain is gone, but the threat that the illness mounted against us is gone. That's a better solution. It is better for the sinner to come to Christ and get saved than to embark on some spree of celebration whereby he just blocks from his mind all thought of his need of a Redeemer. Yes, there's a day of judgment coming. Man might not like to be reminded of this, but it is so. It's spoken of here in the verse 17, the great day of his wrath. I pointed out, I'm sure, that the Greek word for great there is the word mega. We employ it when we're describing a store that's bigger even than a superstore. It's a mega store. It's a great store. And this is a great day, a day above all days, as far as sinful man is concerned. It is a day of great events. Look at the verses 12 and 14. What a day this must be when it is announced by such a tremendous series of events. Now, in this world, we're all used to advertising. And sometimes a great campaign of advertising is followed by a very poor event. And we feel we've been misled here by these advertisements. What they were advertising doesn't measure up in the slightest to the campaign. But with God there is no such exaggeration. And therefore if God advertises the approach of this day with the events that are here recorded, then we can gauge something of the greatness of that day. Look what's going to happen by way of advertising the day of his wrath. Verse 12. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind.
And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together.
The old window blind effect. It's the scroll upon which the scriptures or any writing and literature used to be produced. And when you're finished with it, you just roll the two ends of it up. Took it away. God's going to roll up the heavens one day. Of course, there's a lot written on the heavens. I don't know if you ever took time to read what's written in the heavens. There's any amount. Poor blind man can read the heavens and see nothing. He can look at the heavens and see Darwin's theory of evolution. Poor blind idiot that he is. That's not what the heavens show or what the heavens declare. In Psalm 19, we're told very clearly what is written in the heavens. Though men in their foolishness cannot read or understand this plain writing. Revelation 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That's what the heavens declare. That's what's written there. The glory of God. It's the signature of the Creator. Well, he's going to roll it all up one day. And it's but one of the events that will advertise the coming of the great day of judgment. All of creation will be shaking. God mentions this, you know, in many places throughout the scriptures. Many places. I would suggest to you, if you're going to study prophecy and the return of Christ, always remember this description here about the sun and the moon and the stars. For you'll find that the prophets of old all spoke of this particular day. And it's always linked with the return of Christ. And whatever you read in connection with this event, then you link it with the return of Christ. Because there's only going to be one day when all this will happen. It's never happened before. And it won't happen afterwards. There's only one event in which all these things will take place. If you look at the New Testament, you have in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul the Apostle, quoting from the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? It was in the day of Moses when the law was given on Mount Sinai. The mountain shook. The mountain shook and trembled when the law was given. You can read that in the book of Exodus. But Paul goes on to say, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised. God hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God's going to shake creation in a fashion this world has never experienced. What consternation there is when there's a little earthquake. And rightly so. What a terrible thing an earthquake is. It's the most terrifying thing I'm sure that people can pass through. And it's an experience that you have no knowledge of, nor can you comprehend until you have passed through it. when the earth begins to shake beneath your feet. Well, God's going to shake the whole of creation. Not just shake a little part of the surface of the earth, but shake the whole earth. And He's going to shake the heavens too. And the stars will move in the heavens above. And the sun will be blanketed out. And the moon as well. You say, how can that be? Well, here on this side of the world, it's time for the moon to shine, whereas on the other side, the sun's shining. It only goes to show this is going to happen right round the whole world simultaneously. Those who have the sun above their heads will see it put out, and those who have the moon above their heads will see it dealt with too. Worldwide. Worldwide. It's going to be a great day, and that may be seen in the greatness of the events that will signify that day. It's a day of great fear, men and women. A day of great fear. Men have never feared as they will fear on that day. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, that's the kings that are, you can read about in chapter 13, chapter 17, they are the kings of the 10 kingdoms that are in confederation with the Antichrist and who follow him in his defiance of the Almighty and in his determination to crush the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. This is the kings of the earth. The word earth there refers to that old ancient prophetic earth. Paul says, the gospel has gone out into all the world. Well, he wasn't speaking of Australia. Hadn't had time to reach Australia. But he was thinking of that area, that territory, that to the people of the Old Testament constituted the nations with whom God had had dealings in Old Testament times. And that's the earth. And the kings of the earth, we read, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains around about Jerusalem, where they have assembled to crush Jerusalem. And here they are, driven to a frenzy, driven to a madness by the fear that has come upon them. Do you know anything of a fear like that, my friend? Do you know anything of a fear like that? Well, this is the fear that Christ, when He returns, will instill in the hearts of rebellious men and women. Something of that fear is experienced by everyone who gets saved. You know that? Something of that fear. I can remember the night the fear of God and the fear of His wrath and the fear that my soul would be cast into hell came upon me. Now, if you had talked to me about religion and previous to that, I would have laughed at you. And I would have immediately began to consider, what would others think if I ever got religious? What would my workmates, my friends that I run about with at night, what would they think? Get religious and have them laugh at me. But the night God's fear came on me, I never cared one whit about those things. Do you think there's a man amongst this crowd cares anything about what others are thinking of him as he acts in the fashion that he does? No. He is occupied by one thing and one thing only, the fear of the wrath of God. In days of revival, you know, there was many's a man and many's a woman, many's a young person sitting in gospel meetings when the light of the gospel shone into their hearts and they were gripped with the fear of the eternity to which they were going if they remained in their sins. And they fainted. Yes. fainted. Fainted under the consciousness of eternal things that came upon them. That's why these men are acting as they do. It's a day of great fear. They're scrabbling to make holes in the ground with their bare hands to hide themselves. And they're crying. They're talking to the rocks around them. Fall on us. But that would crush you. They're not thinking of that. They're just saying, hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. Has your heart ever been moved by such a fear? Because my dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, if you're not under the blood of the Lamb, if you're not redeemed by the grace of Christ, then you ought to fear these things. And one day you will fear them. But sadly, it will be too late then. It's too late for these men now. I'm sure that but adds to their fear. It adds to their fear. It is a day of great wrath. The wrath of the Lamb. It seems a contradiction, doesn't it? The wrath of the Lamb. And yet, it but adds to our concept of the wrath of God when the Lamb is angry. What anger that must be. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. My friend, have you fled for safety to the wounds of Jesus Christ from the wrath of the Lamb? Have you? You know, the one who redeemed Israel from Egypt, tenderly led his people out of captivity, is the same one who took the armies of Pharaoh and drowned them in the Red Sea. The one who loved his people was the one in wrath destroyed the Egyptian. There is a wrath. There is a wrath of Jesus Christ that you should fear, my friend. There is a wrath to be feared. It's a great day of wrath. Let me go a little further and very quickly. It's a day of which all men are aware. Now, this might appear to be a statement with which some would wish to take issue, but I believe, you know, that all men of all nations in all ages have been aware of the day of retribution that's coming to this earth. It doesn't matter whether they have ever read the Bible or not. I believe all men, everywhere, since the dawn of time, have been aware of the day of wrath. These men are the most Christ-rejecting men that ever lived. These are men who have sold themselves out to follow Antichrist. These are men who have aligned themselves with the denial of God, the like of which there never has been before. These are men in the armies of Antichrist who have said, I am God. And there is no Jesus. But when the things began to happen that advertised the return of Christ, they knew what it was. They said the great day of his wrath is come. They're not saying what's happening here. They're not saying somebody explain these events. No, they know what it means. man is born with that understanding, that knowledge. The judgment is coming. He may not be able to define too clearly in detail, but he knows instinctively that day is coming. In our Bible reading tonight, did you notice that very truth set out? Let's turn to that Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of the book there. Paul and his shipwrecked friends have landed on the coast of Malta, as I said. And there's a little incident takes place. You remember how they have arrived? It says that the barbarians there were very kind to them. A fire has been built for it. It's very cold and the rain's falling and they've just been rescued from a ship that has been in a storm for days and nights. And they're very, very miserable. So they've built a fire. Paul helps. Notice that. They didn't carry him off the boat in a litter like the popes carried about. No, the man of God's out gathering sticks like everybody else. And as he's gathering sticks and throwing them on the fire, a viper, poisonous snake, which had been hiding doubtless in the sticks and bracken that had been gathered and was thrown on the fire. It was sleeping away in calmness and peace, and suddenly it finds itself in a fire, and out it comes! And it bites the first fellow it gets a bite at, and it happened to be Paul the Apostle. Bites him on the hand. He shakes it off. Into the fire. And the barbarians saw it happen, and they said, verse 4, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. You see, they believed there was a day of vengeance. These untutored, unlettered, unevangelized people knew you can't get away with doing things wrong. I tell you, that's a knowledge all men have. You see, life teaches you that. Life teaches you that. People who've never opened the Bible know that. They've seen it before them. That as a man soweth, so shall he also reap. And it doesn't take a lot of brain work then to say, there's a day and an account coming. It's written into nature, men and women. It's a principle of retribution that is etched in nature. As I've quoted Galatians 6, 7 and 8, as a man soweth, so shall he reap. That's why these men knew the great day of wrath had come. Because in their heart of hearts they knew that such a day existed. Such a day existed. What a manifestation of judgment there will be on that day. As I say, they didn't need to ask what's happening. They knew. And this knowledge that all men carry in their breast was manifested that day. We know what this means. We don't need anybody to tell us. We know what this means. The great day of his wrath has come. The world drinks to forget that day. The world has its entertainment to divert it from thinking of that day. The world has its music by which it seeks to crowd out of its mind any contemplating of that day. But all the music and all the entertainment and all the drink ever manufactured cannot remove from the bosom of man the knowledge that a day of judgment is coming. A day of judgment's coming. And if you're not saved tonight, you know it. As a minister of the gospel, as a rather poor witness for Christ, I have ever used to the advantage of the gospel that simple truth. I've engaged with people of all sorts of attitudes toward the gospel, and the hardest and toughest characters that I have encountered, I have always said to them, huff and puff as you wish, mock and sneer as you wish, and then I lean in nice and close and I say, but you know I'm right. And I know that you know I'm right. And I have yet to see one who can maintain the gaze and maintain the countenance and not allow their eyes to betray them in acknowledgement that, yes, I do know you're right and the gospel's right. Yes, my friend, every man knows there's a day of wrath coming. And when it comes, he'll not need anybody to explain what's happening. None are more aware of the coming of a day of wrath than those who have been taught the gospel. It is indeed the most important, or one of the most important aspects of the gospel message, that Jesus Christ has delivered us from the wrath to come. John chapter 3, the verse 36, powerful words spoken by John the Baptist. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Among the first words spoken by John the Baptist when he began his ministry was, flee from the wrath to come. There's none know better that there's a day of wrath coming than those who have listened to the gospel. Every boy and girl here knows that. No matter how young they may be, they've been taught that simple truth in the earliest Sunday school days. There's a day of wrath coming, boys and girls. And we need to find shelter before that day comes. And there is only shelter to be found in Jesus Christ. Let me close by saying that this great day, this day of wrath, will display the futility of man's rebellion. You know, there's no alternative to the gospel. What is the alternative of these men to the gospel? To cry to the rocks and the mountains, hide us. That's man's alternative. Every such false hope is as foolish as is the actions of the men that we read about here. Those who try to say to their works, cover me, that my sins be not seen, are every bit as foolish as the men who cry to the rocks and the mountains. Those who say of their baptism, of their confirmation, of their taking of communion, cover me, are engaging in a folly every bit as mad as those who cry to the rocks and the mountains. Oh, in that great day of wrath, the futility of trying to find another way to escape the judgment of God will be seen. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Boys and girls, and I say this to you in particular, there's no escaping the wrath of God except through Jesus. Except through Jesus. Let me tell you the rock that you should cry to. The rock that will cover you and hide you from the wrath of God. That rock spoken of in many, many places in the Bible. I'll give you just a few. This one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2 in the verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. You see, He's the rock you cry to. The rock Christ Jesus. The rock Christ Jesus. Psalm 18 verse 2. God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. God's the one you look to. He's the rock. The verse 31 of that same psalm says, For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? There is no rock that can save, no rock who will give you a place of hiding from the wrath of God as the rock Christ. Oh, Jesus is the rock. You know that we sometimes sing a hymn. Do you know the words of it? Rock of ages. Cleft, split for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Hiding in Jesus. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Are you hiding in Christ tonight? And you adults, likewise, are you hiding in Christ? Maybe you're hiding in your church going, hiding in your Presbyterianism, hiding in your Church of Irelandism, hiding in your Methodism, hiding in the fact you've been brought up in these places. Your father and mother were Christian. Surely that will give me a hiding place. No, it won't. You're every bit as foolish as those we read about in these verses in Revelation 6. Hiding in Christ. That's the answer. Oh, I pity the world. The only joy, really, of which is that which they engage in at Christmas time. I pity the religious world that has only Christmas to celebrate. As a Christian, every day I celebrate the birth of Jesus. I rejoice in that day. And I rejoice in His mercy to me as a result of that day. And I rejoice in that which will come to this world in consequence of the first coming of Christ. And I pity anyone whose only joy is that make-believe, that manufactured, that artificial, that spirit-induced joy comes in the celebrating of Christmas. Oh, may God deliver us and deliver you, if caught up you are in such follies, from it all. Let's bow in prayer.